We're glad that you're here on this Wednesday night, and it's a great time for us to be together and spend some time. And of course, many of you are aware that while we're here in this auditorium, we have a number of folks that are scattered across this property tonight. The children's ministry is going on, and some of them in the discipleship, the Spanish work moving forward. And so we're grateful for all those things, and we're thankful that you, as already stated, make Wednesday night an important part of your week by being in our time of study. We're going to continue on tonight. We started on this message, and I would have continued it last Wednesday night. Of course, last Wednesday night I was traveling back from India, so I couldn't be in two places at once. But I want to finish up this message on spiritual gifts. This is Spiritual Gifts Part 2. So if you have the handout that was in the prayer sheet tonight, I encourage you to pull that out. We'll obviously be moving through some things here. And I want to just refresh your memory, if I may. I want to start by just sharing with you that when we started out, we obviously talked about spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Romans chapter 12 talk about spiritual gifts. And what we've done is we've divided spiritual gifts into three categories, and we dealt with the first one. The three categories, of course, are what we call servant gifts. Serving gifts. These are gifts in which, obviously, God gives to us as the people of God. When we get saved and become part of a church, He gives us a gift, a spiritual gift that we're to exercise within the body. We call these permanent gifts. In other words, there's no passing from these gifts. They're permanent gifts. Then we have the sign gifts. These are what we call passing or temporary gifts. We're going to deal with those tonight. And we understand that these would be gifts that God would give to men and women during what we call the transition period between the dispensations. We'll talk a little bit more about dispensations tonight. But they passed away. We believe these gifts passed away towards the end of the first century. Obviously the destruction of Jerusalem and the completion of the New Testament, we believe that these temporary passing gifts were done away with because they were sign gifts, obviously, that would have no longer a need. And then the final gifts we'll look at tonight is what we call servant gifts. These are both passing and temporary and permanent gifts. And so we will share those with you tonight. Let's just back up, if we may, for just a moment. Again, some of the information on the handout tonight, of course, has been a little bit abbreviated in the first point. But I just want to touch on the serving gifts found in Romans chapter 8. And we talked about the fact that there were several of these. And, of course, we talked about the fact that when people get saved, again, God gives a gift. Now, why does God do those? Why does He give us these gifts? Well, the gifts are given so that the body can edify itself, so that the work of the ministry can go forward. And, of course, all these things are necessary for the church body. And, again, it's important that we understand these important truths. So we talked about, number one, the gift of prophecy in Romans chapter 12, verse number 6. And we said that this is a gift. It can be both a sign gift and a serving gift. But the idea of the sign gift, again, was to foretell some things, to be able to forecast some things. That's the sign gift. But the serving gift, of course, is the proclamation of truth, to stand behind a sacred desk someplace or to be given a responsibility to teach and to preach and to lead people. So that's the gift of prophecy. The second gift was the gift of ministry, and that's found in verse number 7 of Romans chapter 12. And it's a gift of serving others. And, of course, that's practical, physical things that we can do. Some people just love to serve. They just we mentioned in the serving gifts a couple of illustrations. Dorcas in the book of Acts, chapter 9, she had a great gift. She obviously made different physical, material things for the women that were a part of the church there. And then, of course, we mentioned the office of deacon. That is an office of ministry. Physical things that the deacons do to help in the work of the ministry. So this is the gift of ministry. Then number three is the gift of teaching. And of course, that's to be able to take the scriptures and be able to teach people, discipleship, whatever you want to call that. And the Sunday school teachers and workers would have this particular gift. And to be able to take the Word of God and to rightly divide it, to teach it in clear and precise ways so that people get a hold of the truth and grow in the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Then we talked about the gift of exhortation. It's the gift, of course, motivate and encourage others in a positive way, not to be negative, but to be positive, to help folks moving along. Sometimes exhortation means you have to confront some things, but then obviously then you encourage some things. Then the gift of giving, verse number 8 of chapter 12, folks just love to shower gifts on people. There's those folks that just have that heart of giving. And then we talked about the gift of ruling, the ability to organize, encourage others to help with a common goal, to draw people together. There are folks that have the gift of ruling. And then the gift of mercy, in verse number 8, to help people and those who are suffering. There are some people, obviously, that just have a heart for that. They're able saying, come alongside someone and just be an encourager. We talked about Barnabas being the son of consolation, a man of mercy and a man of grace. And we certainly talked about that. So here's what we need to know as we think about these serving gifts. Every person that's saved tonight in this church has at least one of these gifts. You probably have more of them. Some of them are more dominant than others. Obviously, there's a dominant aspect of one of these gifts in your life, and it's really the motivating force of your life. And it's really where you need to plug into the ministry. And we haven't taken the time, obviously, to go through how you discover that. But I think as you would understand what these gifts are. And if, again, we did a much more thorough exposition of that passage in the first message. So if you want to go back and get it, it's obviously online. You can go back and get that as Spiritual Gifts Part 1. So tonight we're going to talk about the sign gifts. So here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you're not there, please go ahead and turn there if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want you to notice, please, we're going to go ahead and begin in verse number 1 because that's where we began as we started this series. But notice what Paul says there in verse number 1, chapter 12. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. So obviously, Paul is talking to this church at Corinth. Now, here's it's important to understand that Paul was dealing with a church that was plagued with a lot of problems. If you know anything about Corinth, you know that obviously Paul, almost from the beginning of this book, 1 Corinthians, he's starting to get into the issues that were at play there, the carnality, the divisions that were in the church, the issues that were at play there. And one of the areas where there was obviously some problems that they didn't completely understand was this idea of spiritual gifts. So he's writing to them about that. Verse number 2, ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. And that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administration, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operation, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given the Spirit the word of wisdom. Now we're getting into the sign gifts. When we get to verse number 8, we're getting into the sign gifts that were given to the church on a temporary basis. We'll talk a little bit more about that. But notice verse number 8, for to one was given the Spirit by the Spirit, the word of wisdom, and to another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit, to another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, and to another, the working of miracles, and to another, prophecy, and to another, discerning of spirits, and to another, diverse kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. Verse number 11, but all these that worketh one in the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now, here's what I need you to understand about these sign gifts. First thing you need to understand as you think about the sign gifts is that they were temporary. OK, so you need to understand these gifts were temporary. These were gifts that were necessary. They were necessary until the completion of the New Testament and the bringing to this church age to an age of maturity. Now, understand what's going on, and we'll talk again a little bit more about this in greater detail. You should have a next slide, if you would go ahead and move there, okay? I want to make sure that you get this statement. I suppose it's in your notes there, but as independent Bible-believing Baptists, we believe in dispensational truth, okay? So let me just kind of just park there for just a moment. A dispensation is God's way of dealing with a people during a particular time frame, okay? So if you don't know what a dispensation is, God's way of dispensing, if you would, his work or his direction to certain people at certain times. All right. So let's talk a little bit about that. In the Old Testament, God primarily dealt with Israel during the dispensation of the law. So when we think about the law, we understand that there was a dispensation. God gave the law. What was he doing to the nation of Israel? Well, they became his covenant people. And so the law came, and obviously God says, I'm going to deal with you according to my law. And here's my covenant. And if you'll live by my law, then I'll bless you. And if you'll keep the covenant of the law, then I'll bless you. However, if you step outside the covenant of that law and not keep the law, as I've directed, then I'm going to bring my curse upon you. In many respects, what we have in the Old Testament under the nation of Israel is what we call a theocracy. Right? Theocracy, where God is ruling over people. And because he had established his covenant, how did God rule them? Well, obviously, he raised up men from time to time. In the beginning, of course, we have what we would know as the judges. And the judges and the prophets were people who obviously were able to take the law of God and teach it and then obviously judge the people. But you may remember at a point, the people got to the point and said, well, we don't want to have a judge. We don't want to have it this way. We want to have a king like other nations. And of course, then obviously we move into the time of the kings. But they were still under the covenant of the law, the dispensational law, the way that God dealt with a particular people at that point. And we call it, obviously, the law. Now, as we come into the New Testament, we think about the New Testament era. We understand that we're moving from a focus on one nation of Israel. The focus is moving. Now, obviously, it begins as we think about Jesus coming. Jesus came as a Jew. He was in the realm of Israel. His ministry primarily was to the Jewish people. But obviously, as we understand, as the time of Jesus' ministry comes to an end, and his crucifixion, his resurrection, and then, of course, the gospel, as the Lord said to his church, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. So we're moving from just a local or to a particular people group to the world. And so when we think about the focus going from Israel, God now is focusing on the world in what we call the dispensation of grace. The dispensation of grace. And of course, the book of Acts records that what we call the transition period. There's a transition period from the law to grace. And it's you have to understand that the Jewish people, all of their life, from the very inception of Abraham being called by God to become a nation of people, God had came to Abraham and said, Abraham, you follow me and I'm going to give you a son. And from that son, if you can count the sand on the seashore, you'll be able to count your seed. If you can number the stars in heaven, you'll be able to number your seed. And obviously, so God begins this work through Abraham. And of course, we understand the patriarchs. We understand what God does there. And we understand how God takes them down into Egypt and then how God brings them out through Moses and how God gives them the law. And they're this covenant people. And so for all from their inception until the days of Jesus, in their mind, there is no other people that God loves but them. Now, all of a sudden, God is saying, OK, I'm transitioning now and I'm going to help you understand that my love is not just for you. My love is for the world and my salvation isn't just for a particular people, but it's for the world. So we're in this transition. So the book of Acts is a transitional book. You've heard me say that a number of occasions. You would have no clue how the gospel, how would there would ever be a book of Romans. How would we even know how it got to Rome? How would we know how a church got established in Corinth if we didn't have the book of Acts to help us understand how the gospel travels from one church in Jerusalem and spreads to many churches as the gospel goes and people get saved and baptized and taught and these churches are established. So during this transitional period, this dispensation between the dispensations, this transition from law to grace, we have these sign gifts that God gives to us because, again, we're developing some things. Now notice I'm sharing with you that these are temporary. So look at chapter 13 for just a moment. Because we're still in this discussion of these gifts. And I think that's why Paul, if you take chapter 12, chapter 13 and chapter 14, Paul is dealing with spiritual gifts, these sign gifts. And let me just help you see chapter 13. Look at verses 8 to 10. All right. So the Bible says charity never faileth. Love never fails. It's not going to cease. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. And whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now, so some of these gifts, from what is stated here in chapter 13, were temporary. God said, I'm going to remove these things. They're not going to last forever. They're going to only be temporary. When that which is perfect is come, those of us who truly believe in these sign gifts as being transitional, believe that that which is perfect is not is nothing other than the completion of the Word of God, the canon of Scripture. So when John put down his pen and ink and the book of Revelation was complete, there was no more need for these transitional sign gifts because the Word of God then from that point on could be the authority for which every man could judge that which is right. Until that point, obviously, you've got to be able to confirm some things. So what was the purpose of these sign gifts? Well, let's look at two passages. Go with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 16 and verse number 20, please. Mark chapter 16 and verse number 20. Notice what the Bible says there, the last verse of the Gospel of Mark. The Bible says, and they went forth and preached everywhere, and the Lord working with them, and notice please, and confirming the word. Please say the next two words, please. With signs, all right? So the Lord was confirming the word with signs. Now, let me ask you something. Do I have to speak in tongues tonight for you to know that I'm preaching the truth? Well, how do you know? You have a Bible in front of you. You can pick it up and say, all right, I'm understanding. Here's the word of God. He's rightly dividing the word of truth. He's showing us what the context is. And this is exactly what it says. And this is exactly what it means. I don't have to confirm anything because I've got the complete scripture. But up until that point, obviously, there had to be some confirmation. Because anybody could say anything. But how do you prove that what you're saying is the truth? So God said, I'm confirming the word with signs. All right, so here's one other. Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 4. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 4. Would you notice that particular passage, please? Hebrews 2, 4. God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and the gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. So, again, this is the purpose of these sign gifts and this transitional period between the dispensations. Primarily, God was trying to help the Jewish people get it, okay? Because their mindset was so focused on themselves, they had a hard time believing that God could possibly love the Gentile. That you and I could possibly be saved tonight as Gentiles. They had a hard time understanding. So God said, okay, I'm going to help you understand how I'm transitioning from the dispensation of the law in dealing with just the nation to the dispensation of grace in which I'm going to deal with the world. I'm going to help you understand that by these sign gifts. Now, would you notice these gifts affirm the message? It affirmed the message as being from God and the man as being from God. So when these gifts were being exercised, it would be a confirmation. See, if I couldn't tell you to turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, how would you know if what I was saying was the word of God or not? So God said, okay, I'm going to confirm the word. I'm going to confirm the message with these gifts. And I'm going to confirm the man by putting my touch upon them. Now, often I think about confirmation and I understand that obviously there are times when we have to stand up and if you would, to be counted. As you know, we have a number of missionaries out of the Cleveland Baptist Church, and we're seemingly constantly, you know, where our missionaries are either God's calling more or there's a transition or something that's happening. For instance, you know, Brother and Mrs. Pittman are here tonight and you know they're transitioning. They're leaving the field of Ireland. God's led them to the field of Sweden. So, again, many times when there's a change in field, Brother Pittman and I are very much aware of this, that many times pastors look at that and say, oh, something must be going on. He must have really messed up in Ireland, so he's got to go over Sweden. So here's what I end up doing. I write a letter stating, Brother Pittman has felt led of the Lord. We've prayed. We've sought the Lord. We believe that it's God's plan for his family. So I send this letter out to all his supporting churches. What am I doing? I'm trying to confirm. I'm trying to say, hey, this guy's okay, you know. So the idea I'm trying to get across is that, you know, whether it's a new missionary sent out of our church that I'm helping to try to get their foot in the door, and whether you know this or not, Cleveland Baptist Church's reputation is known far and wide. And you know, when Cleveland Baptist Church puts their stamp on someone and they say, hey, this person's from us or we approve of this person, it says a lot to a lot of people. And so as a result of that, obviously, it's important that we understand that God was confirming. He was confirming his word. He's confirming messages by what he was doing. Now, God was saying specifically to Jews during this opening days of the church age, this is a new covenant. And the church movement is going to be made up of both Jews and Gentiles. And it has my approval. So God was dealing with men in a new way and thus a new dispensation. So it's important to understand that. All right. Think about what the Bible says about the Jews in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse number 22. Here's what the Bible says. For the Jews require a sign. They require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. So when we think about the Jewish mindset, they wanted this to be confirmed. Somehow, some way, you know, this has got to be confirmed because obviously there's a change here. Now, those are the Pentecostal persuasion today. We have obviously many of you perhaps have folks who that you know of that are in a charismatic movement. There are a number of people who, I actually talked to a woman here that was here Sunday and has been here a few times. And she said, I asked her about, you know, if she's joined the church yet. And, And she shared with me that she had been saved. And she said, I've been baptized. And she said, I've spoken in tongues. Well, I said, well, I just want to help you understand. Cleveland Baptist Church does not believe that tongues are for this time. And instead, I want to discuss that with you. I didn't want to obviously act as if, you know, well, you should know this, because some people just don't know. And so you have to be kind to people. And so here's what I want you to understand. People who obviously who believe in the gift of tongues and being in operation, they obviously don't understand the dispensational aspect of this. Many times folks don't even understand what a dispensation is, and they don't understand them. So in order to shift people's mindset to a new dispensation, God used the sign gifts. One preacher said it this way, and I think we have this quote that's right here. There were a number of changes in operation between the two dispensations. Sign gifts were to make this time of transition evident and to prove what was being done by God as a fulfillment of prophecy. So we have to understand that, again, God is at work here in this transitional time. So what are these sign gifts? Well, they're listed here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So let's look at them very quickly. All right. Notice, if you would, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 8. For to one is given by the Spirit of the word of wisdom, the word of wisdom. Now, when we think about this wisdom that's talked about, obviously, we understand that we would all say today, well, you know, there are some wise people. Wouldn't we say that? I think as I look at this congregation, there'd be people in here. If I had a question, there was something that I'm trying to understand, maybe, you know, just help me to understand this, there'd be certain people that I would go to, because I just look at them as people of wisdom. So we're not saying that people still don't have wisdom, but just the way this gift of wisdom was given, it was special during this interim period. God gave some men great wisdom in the opening days of the church, of this church age. So I just want you to understand, it's like almost like God opened their mind as soon as they got saved, and he gave them this wisdom to be able to understand or to comprehend things. God still gives wisdom, but again, we understand that most people that have wisdom today, it's because they study the Word of God. And they rightly divide the word of truth, and a little bit here and a little bit there, and through a period of years, if you walk with Christ enough, you read your Bible enough, you study your Bible enough, people are going to look at you at point and say, man, that's a wise person. So God still gives wisdom, but in this era of the sign gifts, when he was doing it, was this unusual, if you would, pouring in of wisdom. Then he mentions in verse number 8, he gives to one the spirit of wisdom and to another the word of knowledge. Again, in the opening days of the church, Paul could go someplace and preach and stay there. Think about this, 3 weeks and leave a church that was established and left someone in charge. Now, how does that happen? Where would you go today and win some people to Christ and baptize them? And in 3 weeks later, say, I'm sorry, I got to leave, but you guys are on your own. And you could hand them a word of God, but I got to tell you, you probably wouldn't have much left. It wouldn't take long, but unless God intervened and did something very, very, we don't do that today. But Paul did that because obviously God was in this transition time giving people wisdom and knowledge, these sign gifts to establish, because it was in the infancy. Again, you couldn't take them to a Bible institute at that point. There was so much going on, and Paul was going from place to place. And some places he stayed 18 months, some places he stayed 3 years, and other places he was there 3 weeks. And so God was doing these unusual things. All right. Number three is faith. They have great faith. Some people had great faith. It was a gift. And obviously, today our faith rests upon the truths of the completed revelation of God. We believe what God says because of what God states. But, you know, again, in the transitional time, you know, people just had this faith to say, okay, we can trust God for this. We can do that. We can do these other things. I think of Paul. Paul was a man of faith. You know, we send missionaries out, and I was reading and preparing this last couple of days for my Sunday morning message of the book of Philippians. We're going to finish the book of Philippians, Lord willing, this coming Sunday morning. And Paul is talking to that church about a gift. And obviously today, and I'm certainly think that it's wise on our missionaries to go and raise support before they leave. But Paul went, and he didn't have any guarantee of support. He just had faith. God gave great faith because, again, this great work was being done. It was being established. So God did some unusual things. We think about the fourth gift that's the sign gift is the gift of healing, the ability to lay hands and pray over them and heal them instantaneously. Well, I tell you what, I wish that gift was in operation. We've got a whole prayer list of people who have cancer. Wouldn't that be great? Well, wouldn't it be wonderful to walk down to Rainbow Babies and Children's Hospital, Cleveland Clinic, and just walk up and down the halls and every one of those babies, lay your hands on them, pray them, and you know, those little children be healed. That would be a marvelous thing. But people had that ability during the sign, during this interim time, they had that ability to heal people. Now, we still believe God does and can heal people today. He does it as he wills and not as we will. And certainly, we don't need to heal people to vindicate that we're preaching the truth today. You know, the idea of having a line of people and smacking people in the head and watching them fall over, it becomes a sideshow. It's not at all the way that it was demonstrated in the scriptures. Not the way that they did it. There's no way that you can tell me that's the Apostle Paul had them lined up and he was smacking people in the head and they're falling over. There's no way. It's not at all the way that was operated. So healing, then miracles, obviously to be able to do something supernatural. Obviously, we think about the casting out of devils. There were men who were able to cast demons out of people. That'd be a supernatural miracle. Number six is the discerning of spirits. During the days before the New Testament was complete, God gave some men the ability to know a spirit and who was controlling a man. If you want to look at this passage in the book of 1 John chapter 4, verse number 1, 1 John 4, 1. The Bible says, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are going out into the world. So at this moment, because they didn't have a complete revelation of God, John was saying, hey, you need to try the spirits. You need to make sure that the spirit is the right spirit that this person has, because there are a lot of false prophets that have gone into the world. So some people had the gift of discerning spirits. And then number seven was the speaking in tongues. Now, again, I don't need to elaborate on this because we've done this in the past, but I'm here to tell you in the New Testament, in the day in which tongues were in operation, it's not some gibberish. It was known languages. All you have to do is read Acts chapter 2, and you'll find that every man heard them speak in their own language. So, again, tongues spoke of a language that you did not speak. And so if I had the gift of tongues and I wanted to communicate with you and you only spoke Italian, then I could speak Italian. I struggle with English. I can't imagine being able to just speak any language that you wanted to. You know, who needs Rosetta Stone, for heaven's sakes? I mean, you got the gift of tongues. And just to be able to travel any place you wanted to communicate with people. And quite frankly, when you saw tongues in operation, especially in the book of Acts, guess who was almost always present? The Jews. The Jews, because God was confirming, God was helping them understand that, hey, there's this transition in this dispensation from the law to grace. And you understand that God is changing the way he's dealing with the world and with you. And so it's important to understand that. Then, obviously, number eight was the interpretation of tongues. So when in Paul's letter to the Corinthian church, he gave some pretty strict guidelines in chapter 14. I don't need to go into it tonight, but let me just simply say that if you were a woman in the church in Corinth, you did not speak in tongues in the church service. You didn't. That's what chapter 14 said. If you were in the church of Corinth, you just not pop up and everybody didn't start speaking at once. The Bible says, let it be done in order, two or three. And he said, if there's not an interpreter present, there's no speaking in tongues. So here's what I want you to know is that God is a God of order. He's not a God of confusion. So when there's confusion, then it's not of God, it's of the other sorts. And so we have to understand that. So let me just give you a few points when we think about tongues for just a moment, okay? Notice, please, tongues in the Bible were known languages. Number two, you didn't have to be spiritual, at least from what Paul was dealing with in Corinth, to exercise it, at least if you had the gift of tongues. You didn't have to necessarily, they were abusing it. They were abusing the gift. So the church of Corinth was being corrected by Paul because of their abuse of it. So this idea that, you know, super spiritual, I can speak in tongues, not necessarily. Some were abusing it, whether they were actually doing it or not the right way. Paul wasn't present, but he had heard that there was an abuse of it, so he's correcting it. And then number three, Paul lists this gift last in order. Think about this. So many times we think about the order of importance of things. What do you do? You don't necessarily put the most important thing at the end. You obviously put the most important thing at the top. And so we think about the order of importance. Now, I remind you that these sign gifts were primarily for the Jews. They struggled. They struggled in that early church time to understand this acceptance, the fact that Samaritans and Gentiles could be saved. I want you to understand that in AD 70, something happened in Israel. what happened in Israel. Roman General Titus came in and leveled the city of Jerusalem because of the rebellion. And it was actually God's judgment on his people because of their rejection of the Messiah and because of just their obstinance in embracing this new faith that God had brought along. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 19, talks about what we have that's more important than tongues. 2 Peter 1, 19 says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. What's the more sure word of prophecy? It's the word of God, the completed revelation. Whereunto you do well, that you take heed unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Now here's what I want you to understand, that Paul was dealing with folks who were saying, boy, it would be great to have an experience. Well, if I had an experience, man, I'd really believe. No, Paul said, Peter says, no, here's what you need to do. We have a more sure word of prophecy. The word of God is more sure than any experience that you would have. And so he said, that's where you need to give your emphasis. Now, those are the sign gifts. Now, let me talk a little bit about the servant gifts, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And so we're looking at serving gifts, sign gifts, and now finally what we call servant gifts. Notice, if you would, verse 11 of chapter 4. And he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, when we think about these servant gifts, there are primarily four that are listed here. And they were given to help the church, okay? Now, here's what I want you to understand. The first two were, again, for the transition period. They were temporary. The last two are permanent gifts. So, you say, how do you know that? Well, let's look at it for just a moment, right? First of all, he said in verse number 11, and he gave some apostles. The word apostles means sent one, okay? That's really what the word means, and it really, in some respects, in a modern context, it could talk about a missionary. So we send missionaries. So apostle was a sent one. Now, we know in the context in which this word is being used that it's not referring to a missionary. So when Paul talks here about this, he gave some apostles, the context of it is not talking about in the missionary's mindset. So in this context, it was a temporary office that likewise ceased. Now, there were certain things. If you go and study the men who were given or called to be apostles, there are a couple of issues that are at play that you could only be apostle if these things had happened. All right. What were they? Well, number one, they had to be an eyewitness to the resurrected Christ. So obviously, anyone after the first century would not have seen the resurrected Christ, because we understand that Paul, he said, I'm one born out of due season. And he said, the gospel I didn't receive from man. I was taught it by Christ himself. So the Lord did something unusual in Apostle Paul's life in teaching him directly. Now, that doesn't happen today. And I've not seen the resurrected Christ. I've seen him through the eyes of faith, but I've not seen him with my physical eyes. So if a person was an apostle, they had to have seen the resurrected Christ physically with their eyes. They had to see him as he was alive. Number two, they had to be called by the Lord himself to this office. So it was the Lord who called these men apostles. They didn't call themselves, but the Lord called them. So they had to see the resurrected Christ. So I would just simply say that there's no man alive today. They may have the title. There's some churches that use a title, the apostle, so-and-so. You know, if they want to do that, help themselves. But I'm just saying, in a biblical context, there's no way they could be an apostle, because they haven't seen the resurrected Christ, and they have not received the call directly, physically, from the Lord himself. All right? So That was a temporary gift. Number two, prophets. Now, again, the context here is not, again, just standing up and preaching, because we said the gift of prophecy is the gift of being able to explain or to preach the word of God. But here in this context, it was the foretellers of the ministry. In other words, to be able to look in the future and to be able to see things like the Apostle John did in the book of Revelation. God gave him the visions and the revelation to share with the church. So it's the gift of prophecy. And of course, there's no need for that, because when John finished his book, he said, no man needs to add to these things or take away from these things. We don't need anything else. God has said, I've given you all that I want you to have. So there's no more need for a man to be a prophet, to be able to foretell some things. You know, again, there are guys all the time talking about things that are going to happen. And, you know, it's interesting. I mean, obviously, we're living in a world and anything can happen almost today. But the truth of the matter is to be able to forecast it with accuracy, pinpoint accuracy. At this moment, at this time, this is going to happen. That's what these men did. But people aren't able to do that today, because this gift is no longer in operation. So these first two offices were what I call foundational in the church. They were foundational in the church. The following two offices are what I call functioning offices in the church. So you have foundational offices. We obviously had a need for apostles. They gave us, for the most part, the Word of God. We certainly need to have some men who could see in the future and tell us what lays out there, and they could write it down so that we have it in the Word of God. Now, obviously, we get to a point we no longer need that, but we still need, if you would, the last two offices, that of an evangelist, and then finally the final office, that of pastors and teachers. Now, evangelists, this can refer to church planters or the specific office of a man that's gifted to help build up a church. We oftentimes, when we do a revival, I've asked some pastors to come in the past to preach revivals, but for the most part, we call upon a man who feels the calling, or we believe has the calling of an evangelist upon them. There are certain men that just seem to have that gift, that they come in, they can strengthen a church through their preaching. They can help us in the idea of getting the church and back on thinking in a right way. Not that we're not, but sometimes, you know, I can stand before you week after week and say, man, it's the same old voice. I hear it over and over again. And you bring a man in who can say the same thing, maybe say it in a different way, and say, oh, man, I've never heard that before. Well, that's why we have an evangelist. That's why we bring them in. So the gift of evangelists is still in place. And then, obviously, the gift of pastors / teachers really is the same office and the same gift. So the idea is that a man would be called of God to be able to stand before a congregation, to be able to have the time to study. I hope you understand there's a lot of time that goes into preparation. I could probably stand up here for a week or two, maybe, maybe be able to live off of just the excess of things that I've studied. But I'm going to tell you, if I'm going to be fresh week in and week out of this pulpit, I'm going to have some time to do that. And so I'm thankful that I have a church that is able to support us so that we can do that. But the calling of my life at this point anyway is to be a pastor and to be a preacher, teacher to the church, to instruct you, to guide you, to help our church to grow, to mature into what God wants us to be, to help a little bit here, a little bit there. There are many folks here that are mature, and there are folks here that are babies in Christ. We need to bring them along. And even people who are saved for a long time, there's still things you can learn. God is teaching me every day. And so we need to understand that these gifts. So we have the serving gifts, and every person here has a serving gift. The sign gifts that were temporary during the dispensation, between the dispensation of the law and grace and that transition period. And then we have these servant gifts that God gives to the church to build it. So the spiritual gifts. And who's the administrator of all those things? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who gives you your primary spiritual gift that you're to exercise. And again, you need to seek the Lord and say, Lord, what is my gift that I need to exercise? No one here ought to be saying, Lord, help me to speak in tongues. Look, I've been saved for, let's see, how long have I been saved? Over 50 years. And, you know, honestly, I believe that I pray and I walk with God. But, you know, never in my prayer time have I started to say, you know, I just want to talk to God in some strange language. It's never been a desire of mine, ever. And believe me, I've asked the Lord to fill me with His Spirit over and over and over again. So there's no reason for me to desire to speak in some tongue. I there's a part of me that wishes it was in operation. I'm so glad when I went to India a week ago, they spoke English. That's a blessing. If you've ever had to preach to an interpreter, they call them interrupters, but interpreter. As you're preaching, and if you know the way I preach pretty fast. And so for me to have to stop and let them catch up, and then I have to try to catch up with them, I mean, it's a process. And sometimes as you're preaching, you have to think, okay, all right, how do I get this thought across? Because obviously some of their culture is different, and they may not get this illustration. And I don't know if I can exactly explain it in the way it needs to be explained. So you understand the idea to be able to just to step into a culture, understand the culture, and be able to communicate would be an awesome gift. But there's no need for it. We may say there's a need, but the idea of why God did it was to help the Jews to be able to understand that God was doing something different in this world, to help them to grasp it, because the Jews seek after a sign. So God gave those sign gifts and said, all right, there's a time when there's no longer necessary because I've completed the Word of God. But we still have the servant gifts today, at least two of them in operation for the church age. So I'm praying that God will help us in the understanding of spiritual gifts. And maybe as you obviously interact with people, you can help them understand why these transitional gifts are no longer necessary. There are a lot of confusion today in the realm of you know, tongues and healing and things like that. And I don't think you need to be mean about it. There's no reason to be mean about it. But we do need to explain our position. We need to be able to state our position. We need to be able to defend our position. and share with people these truths, because it helps us to be able to know that we're standing on firm ground. And I pray that you do tonight.